Well, this week there was a video circulating on Facebook, and it seemed like it was absolutely everywhere. And like everybody I knew was posting it and reposting it. And a lot of those people were you, and everybody's commenting on it, and it's going crazy. And so I figured, okay, give the people what they want. Let's talk about it. And so many of you have seen this. You put it up. Some of you have sent it to me. Did you see this? Did you see this? Did you see this? So here we go. We're going to watch it. It's about 4 minutes. This morning we're going to talk about it. So go ahead, guys. Let's put that up there.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat, but it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging. I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember, He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do. Jesus says done. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin, and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
it's become popular for my generation, for many of us, to make these statements, to come out and say, Jesus hates religion. And there's some great points that were made here. There's some real truth to this. Some of this, I've said the exact same words. Have you ever said to someone, oh, Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship, right? Well, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. Well, it's not about following the rules, it's about being in relationship with God. I've said that over and over. Some of you have said that. We talk about it all the time. It's how one of the ways that we defend what we do, how we say we're different. And there's some real truth to it. But let me tell you, there are so many of us who misunderstand what this means. There are so many of us who are misunderstanding the very terms that we need to define when we're talking about what is religion. We talk about how in Christianity there are no rules. In Christianity, the law is not important. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law. He says, not one jot or tittle will pass away from these things that have been written. But I have come to fulfill the law. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means for Jesus to fulfill the law? What about religion? Jesus has come to destroy religion. And if what we mean by that is you work your way into heaven, you work your way into God's graces, you are self-righteous, you are proud, you think you can do enough, then yes, that is true. But the Bible does not say that Jesus destroys religion. He actually says, James says, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in the distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so there is this sense of religion. Again, I'm with it. I'm with this. We fight the religion. We fight that which we think we can accomplish in order to come into God's presence. But we need to be awful careful what we're called to. We need to be awful careful that what we are saying is not, oh, rules are no longer important at all. I can do whatever I want. We have to be awful important of the choices we make and how we understand Jesus' teaching. Because Jesus says some things that are extremely important. What he doesn't say is, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter the choices you make. In fact, he says the opposite. As we read about James talking about that true religion that is pure in the Father's sight is to do something for the needy, do something for the poor. We hear those words on Jesus' lips. You know, you're going to come to me one day and say, hey, yeah, we were followers of Jesus. And he's going to say, but what about the times when I was naked and you didn't clothe me? I was hungry, you didn't give me food. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. He'll say, when did we see that, Jesus? And he's going to say, when you saw the least of these, when you saw the people that needed it, that was me. Did you look at that person and see that's Jesus? And so because of the grace, because of the forgiveness, because of the love of Jesus, I can't help but do something for that person. This morning I want us to wrestle with what true religion is. I want to wrestle for us with what God's calling us to. I want to wrestle with the very words of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us and what our response will be. You can turn to John 5 if you'd like, in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. And there's a story in John 5 at the beginning of it, and I just want you to hear. So Jesus is saying, he says, sometimes later, this is verse 1 of chapter 5 in John, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Stop there for a second. Okay, Jesus comes into this space and he sees people who are immobilized. He sees people who are blind. He sees people who are immobilized by their pain, and he sees people who are immobilized by their numbness, right? We have the difference there in the kind of people. They're the lame and the paralyzed. And he stops and he sees this guy who's been there for 38 years, almost four decades. He has been unable to move. His legs are probably numb. He can't feel them. We don't know how old this guy is. This guy might be 38 years old. What this might be saying to us is he has never walked. Do you know what that means for this man? He is an outcast in society. The people in his culture and his religion believe that he's done something wrong and therefore God has punished him this way. He probably doesn't have a spouse, probably doesn't have much family. He has no chance for a job or really what most of us would call a fulfilling life. He is relegated to sitting and begging for what he needs. And he sits there by this pool. Verse 4. Do you love verse 4? Take a look at verse 4. Most important verse in the whole Bible. How many feel ripped off because you don't have verse 4? Anybody not have verse 4 in your Bible? Okay, there's a few of you. Verse 4. If you don't have in your Bible, you'll probably have a footnote there. Verse 4 was taken out of many translations because when they translated into the King James in the English, they put in verse 4. Afterwards, they found a number of older manuscripts that were more original of John, and they realized that that verse wasn't in there, and that it was probably a later edition, and that it's probably not original. And so in a lot of our translations, they've taken it out and put it in a footnote. It says this: from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. And what we realize is probably the thought of that day was, there's this pool that an angel visits and stirs up, and if I get in first, if I'm the first one to jump in, then I'm cured. That's what some of these people were depending on. And if we keep reading, we realize that this guy says, I can't get in there. I mean, nobody's getting me in there. My legs don't work. And so, you know, I'm waiting here, but I never have a chance to get in there. I'm never healed. He's hoping for something. He's longing to be restored, and yet he can never accomplish it. And he's been there for 38 years trying to get into this pool so he can be healed. And Jesus walks along. And does this question hit you? And he says, do you want to be well? And you think, you've got to be kidding me, Jesus. I mean, do I want to be well? I've been paralyzed for 38 years, immobilized, not able to live a true life, stuck here at the mercy of whoever will give me something. And you come along and say, do you want to be well? Do you really want to be well? Last week, we started talking about idolatry. And over this past week, it's been incredible for me. I mean, more of you have phoned me or said, hey, we need to talk, or we've met up in a long time. And so many of you, some of you raised your hand last week, some of you came to me afterwards, some of you have said nothing, but I know God's speaking to you. And you've realized that there's an idol in your life or idols in your life. You realized last week God spoke to you, God convicted you, that there's something that you've elevated in your life. There's something you're loving, you're trusting, you're depending on that's not God. There's something that you believe you couldn't live without. There's something that is enslaving you that's got a grip on you. And you realized it this week and God spoke to you. And then all of a sudden the light went on and you realized, wait a second, this is going to be really hard. This is going to be really difficult because those idols grip us. And they hold us back and they immobilize us. And some of us have been blind to it. And some of us have so much pain that we haven't been able to give them up. And some of us have been dealing with these issues for so long that we've just become numb to the issues and we don't feel anything. And so we've been immobilized. We haven't changed. And we're stuck and our life hasn't moved forward. We're not fulfilled and we realize that. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, do you want to be well? And all of a sudden you think, oh, do I want to be well? When it means giving up this, when it means giving up that. Do I want to be well when it means that my life's going to be turned upside down? Do I want to be well when I realize I can't go on living the way that I've lived if I put God at the center of my life? Because he will say, I want that man, I want that woman, and it'll change everything. Did you catch that in the clip? When God says, I want that man.
Do you realize what that means when he says, I want your life. I want everything about it. And all of a sudden we're scared and we say, now wait a second, I don't know if I do want to get well. He looks at this guy and we say, of course he wants to get well. But you got to understand, he's been begging for 38 years. What Jesus is saying is, you don't get to beg anymore. This is no longer going to define you, and you can't just sit here waiting for an angel to stir up the pool. You can't just ask people for money. It's going to change everything. And you know what happens to some of us is in our pain, in our numbness, and in our blindness, we actually like that state. Something weird inside of us actually likes where we are at. We realize it's not true fulfillment, but it's comfortable. We've created a box. This is who we are. And some of us have let our pain define us for so long. Oh, I'm hurting. And so we've become bitter. And we've become complainers. And something weird deep inside of us likes that because we get to be the victim. We get to be the hurt. We get to be the one that's always complaining. And we like that people give us attention for that. And we can be beggars in God's kingdom. And something weird inside of us says that's comfortable because that's what I've built my life around. And some of us are blind even to see our sin, to see that our life is being held back. We don't see what Jesus does for us. We don't see the life he's calling us to. And so we're resigned to sitting next to the pool. And some of us have no apathy at all, no compassion. And we've let the world beat us down to the point where we say, this is what life is all about. And so I sit by the pool. And we get tricked into thinking that something else will save us, something else will heal us. Oh, I'm waiting for an angel to come and stir this, and then if someone will throw me in quick enough, I can be healed. Those are our idols, right? Oh, God, if you just write me a check, then I'd have the money, and then I'd be healed, and then I could move on. Oh, if God, if you just do this. And we don't really want to let those things go. We don't want to let the thing that that person did to us that caused us hurt go. We don't want to let go the hurt that at one point in our life we felt so much to say, God, restore that, heal me. Because we know that then we have to leave it behind. We know that then we have to stare our sin in the face and say, no more. That doesn't enslave me. We know that now our life will change drastically, and that's scary. And so Jesus says to this guy, do you want to get well? Do you want to stop begging? And do you want to truly live? And here's the danger when we come to the gospel. And listen, if you've sat here for more than 1 week, you know what I believe about grace. You know that I believe we can never work our way into God's good books. You know that I believe we have nothing to do. Salvation comes from God alone through faith. But listen, the scripture is clear. It is through faith alone, but not through a faith that is alone. And that when God comes to us and saves us and lavishes with grace, he says, I want you. I want you, and I want all of you, and I want to smash everything. And that's what we came to last week, and some of you, so broken. And listen, that is God speaking to you in your brokenness. It's him saying, I want you, I want you. And then we get scared because he says, do you want to be healed? That is, do you want to leave all of this stuff that's holding you back from living true life and come and follow me and truly be a disciple? And it scares us because all of a sudden we have things that comforted us in those times. It was our pain, it was our blindness, it was our apathy, it was our unwillingness to act. It was our lack of love. And God says, I want to heal you. I want to heal you of that. This morning I want to talk a little bit about the Bible, and I want to talk about what it is and what it isn't. I want to talk about religion and rules, because some of us, we look at people who are called fundamentals. And listen, I realize this. Some of you in this room, I could do no greater service to you than call you a fundamental. It's the greatest thing in the whole world to be a fundamental Christian. And some of you sitting in this room, it's the worst insult that I could call you a fundamentalist, right? That's the reality of what we're dealing with in this room. There are people that come from both sides of that. And in this video, some fundamentalists would say, hold on, stop, stop, stop. And some people would say, see, the fundamentalists, they're all about rules, they're all about religion. It's ruining the church. And so their solution to that is, I'm going to be less crazy than the fundamentalists, because we see them on TV, and because they're all or nothing, and because they're very opinionated, and they have everything figured out, or else sometimes that's their perception of them, that they think they have everything figured out. I'm not saying that's true or not true. I'm saying these are the stereotypes of that. And so we say, my response to that is to be a moderate. I'm not going to care quite as much. I'm not going to be like they are. So I'm going to draw back. I don't want to be a crazy Christian. I don't want to be a nut. And so we'll be more moderate. And then we back it up with these texts about all, you know, all this stuff about God hates religion and there's no rules and it's a relationship. And so I get to have this relationship with God. It's not about rules. I don't follow rules. I have a relationship. And we use it as an excuse to sit back and say, Jesus is part of my life, but he's not my life. And so I have this relationship. I pray. It's wonderful. It's great. As I noted before, Jesus says, I didn't come and abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. We read on. If we skip down to verses 24 and to 26, and what happens here is it turns out that when Jesus healed this guy, it was on the Sabbath. And so the religious fundamentals of his day, they come and they charge Jesus with doing something sinful. You're not supposed to work. You told this guy to pick up his mat and walk. You're not allowed to pick up a mat and walk. And do you know what happens to someone, a Jew, a good Jew, who works on the Sabbath? They're supposed to be killed. And so the Pharisees get upset. And they say, you have now broken the rules. So we look at this text and say, hey, great. See, we can break the rules because Jesus broke the rules. And it's not what he says. Let's skip down to verse 24 because Jesus starts talking about what is actually going on and about who he is. It says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Here's what Jesus says. I will bring people to life. Power of the resurrection. I will bring people to life. We say, oh, Jesus says it's not about rules, it's about relationship. Well, I agree with you. Except he hasn't come to abolish the rules, he's come to fulfill them. And he says, you guys need to realize something. This rule that you have, the Sabbath rule, is not for you to put God in a box. And I'm him walking on this earth, and you need to realize what I'm doing is taking dead people and waking them up to new life. Listen, the resurrection power is not moderate. You don't say I'm saved by grace, and so I don't have to be a crazy Christian. I can sit on the sidelines. It's not about rules. So it doesn't really matter how I live. Resurrection power is not moderate. It gives you a brand new life. It makes you a brand new person. And I know that that's a process. I know it doesn't always happen to flip a switch overnight. But the resurrection power is that you die to yourself and you are raised in Christ to new life and he gives it to you by the Holy Spirit. And so if you're coasting along saying, I don't really feel that much for the poor. My life is my own. I don't have to follow rules. So this isn't a big deal. My sin's not a big deal. And that's not a big deal. Then no, that's not what Jesus came to do. He said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And I lavish grace upon you because you could never fulfill it. And in resurrection power, I'm raising you up to a new life. If we watch a video like this and say, yeah, down with religion. Okay, I'm good with that. If what we mean is down with self-righteousness, down with I earn my own salvation, down with the fact that it's all about rules, I get you. But if you say that to draw into the background and to say, well, we can just be a little bit more moderate and I don't have to be too excited about this. It's not a big deal. That's not what Jesus says of himself. He says, I give you new life. I'm calling people who are dead and raising them up. And that's extreme. It's just extreme in a different way than sometimes we think. The fact is that if our lives don't look crazy, then something's wrong. And what I mean by that is not we should be obnoxious. Not that we should be forcing our opinions every turn of the corner on people. Not that we should be holding up signs saying turn or burn. What I'm saying is the way that you live, if grace has invaded your heart and God's love has so captivated you, then there's no chance for your life to continue the way that it was. And that love will pour out of you. It will. God's Spirit will pour out of us in the way that we live. And that's extreme. And people will look at you and say, why are you not living in a better house? You make more money than all of us. And you say, because I don't want to invest all my money in real estate. I'm investing in internal things. And they say, that's crazy. And the way your relationships go, they say, that's crazy. And they say, why would you submit? Why would you love this person who's never going to give everything back? That's crazy. And you say, yes, because I refuse to ignore the teachings of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He captivates me. And he called out to me and said, I want you. And I said, yes, take it all. And I refuse to let anything hold me back from that, whether it's my pain, whether it's my numbness or my blindness. And I say, God, open my eyes. God, take my pain. God, destroy my apathy. Send me out. And that's an extreme thing. That's what God does when he says, I want you. I want you for me. I want to take over your life. I want to give you life that you might truly live. We don't have the choice to be moderate. You know, it would be like getting married. Okay, we talk about, it's not about rules, it's about relationships. And so let's say I get married, and we write down a whole bunch of guidelines that we're going to live by. Okay, I'm going to take out the garbage, mow the lawn, shovel the driveway. I'll do all of these chores week after week. I'll make sure these things are done. And we map it all out. And I start to do them, and sometimes I don't love them and whatever. And all of a sudden, one day, my wife comes and he says, Dave, you gotta know, it's not about the rules, right? Our relationship's about love. I love you even if you didn't do it. So I say, oh, that's fantastic. I'm gonna go sit on the couch and watch the game, and I'm never gonna do any of those things again. Is that a relationship? Instead, I gaze at my wife, and I say, I love you so much. Man, these chores are just the beginning. There's so much more I want to do. I want to romance you. I want to take you out. I want to spend time with you. I want to affirm you. I want to have deep conversations with you. I want to serve you. I want to love you because you're the greatest and you love me even if I don't do all those things. But of course I'm going to do it all. One of the things that we do at Christmas time when it comes to giving gifts and stuff, we've done this since we started dating. We agree on a guideline of what we're going to spend on each other. You know, so that one person doesn't buy the other one a car and the other one buys a pair of socks. It's like, ooh, this is awkward. And so we agree. We say, hey, like, let's try this ballpark and, you know, so that we're on the same page and everything. But you know what? The same thing has happened every single year. I have never, ever come back from shopping and said, oh, man, it was so hard to spend $20 on my wife. And I had to work and work and work to finally buy things that totaled $20. And good, here you go. Do you know what happens every time, and for both of us? We get to Christmas, and we open some gifts, and we say, honey, I'm really sorry, but I went over the limit again. It always happens, because you go out, and you're like, oh, she would love this. Oh, man, I'm pretty much at my limit, but, oh, this would really, she would just, this would be great, and I don't want to stop now, so I'm going to get this, too. You see, Jesus doesn't call us to rules, I agree, but he doesn't call us to less than rules. Relationship is not less than rules, it is more. It's deeper. It's true love. Yeah, but Dave, we can never do enough to get into his good graces. I know, he's done that. And then he says, I want you to experience life. And I want you to truly experience relationship. And if you thought doing these rules was tough, yeah, come into my grip. And let's love each other so much that it becomes who you are. It's resurrection power. It's deeper than rules, not less than rules. And yeah, hopefully it means you're not obnoxious about things. And hopefully you're not legalistic because it is a love affair. Why do you live the way you do? Because God showed me himself and his grace and his love and forgiveness. How can you forgive that person? Because Christ forgave me. How can you deal with that pain? Well, because I realize that Christ endured all pain for me and that vengeance is his and justice is his and forgiveness is mine. Man, if you were here last semester, we went through the book of Luke looking at the teachings of Jesus and how revolutionary that is. That he said, for example, for you to love your enemy. Love your enemy. Why? Because you were the enemy of God. He came and he died for you and loved you in an extraordinary way. And it's crazy and it's nuts. But it's amazing. It's better. This is what I want to say to you who have heard God speak into your life and to say, you have idols. And for you who have realized this is going to be so difficult to change. It's going to be so difficult to take this thing out of my life that I've given so much power. It's so much better. He wants all of you, and it's so much better. Don't think that sitting around in your pain or your bitterness or whatever is holding you back from life is better because it's comfortable and you've grown used to it. Allow God to open up your eyes and to open up your heart and to give you His grace and forgiveness to the point where you say, I get up and I grab my mat and then I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm not going to hold on to this hurt or this bitterness or this sin or this pain or this person or this money. I just won't because I know it's better and I want so bad for you this morning. And I've been praying for you this week that you would just know how much better it is. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Please say yes. And Jesus says, you want to be well? Say yes at any cost. Yes. I want to get up and walk. I don't want to be a beggar anymore. In these verses, and we don't have time to go through them all, the Pharisees come and accuse Jesus. And so Jesus starts his defense. In verse 31, you can see it. And he starts talking about testimonies. He says, you're not going to believe me, but they sent John. John was my forerunner. And you really liked John until he started pointing to me, and then you didn't like John anymore. And then he goes through and he talks about the very works of God that had happened, and he says, what I do and who I am testifies to me. The Father God testifies to me. And then in verse 39, he says this, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. You got to hear this message this morning. And we're in an evangelical Baptist church, a church who loves our Bibles. And if you leave here and you think I don't love God's word and give it priority in my life, then you've missed the message. And if you know me, you know that that's true. But here Jesus is looking at people who absolutely love their Bibles, and he says, you've made an idol out of your Bible. You've made an idol out of your theology. And here comes God on the scene, announcing the kingdom of God and announcing it by healing people, restoring them, and bringing them to life. And you search these scriptures, and you're missing what God is doing. And you are the people in your society that know this book. And the reason why you've missed it, the reason why it's your idol, the reason why you're missing out on what God is doing, is because you didn't realize this book was about me. You didn't realize that everything in your Bible, in your holy scriptures, was pointing towards me. That's what Jesus says. Some of us desperately need to hear the word that our theology, our knowledge, the fact that we become Bible thumpers that have all the answers can become our idol. How does it happen? Listen to some of these verses from Proverbs. Proverbs talks about the scoffer. Proverbs 13 says this, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for the hands refuse to labor. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares the bread with poor. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. Let me add those up for you. Number one, a scoffer doesn't listen. You want to know if you're a scoffer. That is somebody who's taken your Bible knowledge, who's taken all the stuff in the head, and you've exalted it to be your idol, where you depend on it. Number one, you don't listen to other people. And sometimes you hear yourself saying, yeah, you're going to oppose me? You're going to disagree with me? Haven't you read the Bible? Ever heard somebody say that? No, never read it, never heard of it. What does it say? Difficult issue. Haven't you read the Bible? It's easy. I'm not going to listen to you. I read my Bible. Number one, you don't listen. It'll lead you to become ignorant, close-minded. Number two, defensive. I fight for what I believe. Listen, fighting for your belief can be great, but I become defensive, which leads to become quarreling or divisive. You heard those words, drive out a scoffer, and you drive out quarreling. If you people come here and you exalt your knowledge, hey, I've got everything figured out. This book is easy. And I've put God in my nice little box, and I know how he works, and I know how he doesn't work. I know who's in, and I know who's out. I know what God is going to do, and I know what he won't do. And I've figured it all out, and I've mastered it, and that makes us feel real comfortable. Well, now I feel good because I know how God's going to work. I know how he doesn't work. Feel comfortable because I know that I'm in. And I can say that that person's out. And we start to control our environment. And we start to control other people. And we don't like to listen to other people. Well, God told me, it's in his Bible. You can't tell me differently. We become defensive. We start to fight. We start to quarrel. And you know what? It's often about silly things. It's about things that even, oftentimes, even in evangelical circles, that is people who closely agree with a lot of the doctrine that we believe in, would disagree on. You want to hear some of the disputable matters that we make of huge importance? Church government, eschatology, dating, homeschooling, women in ministry, age of the earth, baptism, the mode that we do it, modern day prophecy, alcohol, spiritual warfare, vegetarianism. I mean, all this stuff. And we look at it. And if you come to the point where you say, I figured it out, I've mastered it, you can't tell me everything different. And if you do, I will fight you on it. And yes, even to the point where I'll become divisive. Then you've taken your theology, your Bible knowledge, and you've exalted it to the point where it is an idol. And in the midst of that, the scariest thing is that we become Bible know-it-alls. This is how God works. This is what he does. I know it all. I don't have to listen to anyone else. And Jesus walks through and we don't even notice him. And he says, don't you get it? This entire book, all of those issues, and you become an issue-oriented Christian. All of those things were meant to point towards me. The book is about me. And if your Christianity has become issue after issue that you've mastered, if you have your hobby horses that everybody needs to believe this, even though when you look around, it's a controversial issue. When you start to control how God works, when you start to look at other people and you can define, I'm in and they're out, and God doesn't do that, and God won't go there, and God won't work in this person's life. We become scoffers. And our Bible knowledge has become our idol. And Jesus walks through and he fulfills his scripture. That is, all those rules that we can never fulfill. He comes in and takes care of them and say, it's all about loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor. And God does not rest on the Sabbath. God can go in and he can heal. Don't put me in a box. That rule wasn't made to limit God. And here I am bringing life to new people. And you're saying, no, he can't do that. That's not what he does. It's in our scripture. We should kill him. And Jesus says, you've totally missed the point because you looked into the scriptures for eternal life, not to me. Jesus doesn't exist in the Bible. He exists in reality. Please don't walk out and say, oh, Dave doesn't take the Bible seriously. I'm telling you to take the Bible more seriously. I'm telling you not to look and say, here's a book that allows me to master every issue. I'm telling you to look at this book and see Jesus, to see our Savior. Bruxy Cavey puts it like this, and by the way, he has a church where he is outwardly saying God has come to oppose and end religion. And again, it's about how we define those terms. He says this, puts it very well. Fundamentalists are those who call for a passionate return to literal and authoritative teachings of their holy book, whatever that may be. When the holy book calls the faithful to make war on unbelievers, as the Quran does, or to stone their own children if they choose a differing religion, like the Old Testament does, we have a problem. Don't become moderate. Become more fundamental. Please understand, whenever the Christian church has become violent or intolerant or just plain uncharitable, it is not because of a fundamentalist belief, adherence to the teaching of Jesus, but precisely to the opposite. It is because his teachings have been patently ignored and replaced with the prevailing ethos of the day, masquerading as religious dogma. When we've become unloving, unforgiving, intolerant, you know what I mean by that? Intolerant of people. Hateful. When we become oppositional, when we become violent, when we fight wars, It's not because we've finally realized the fundamental message of the Bible. It's because we've lost the fundamental message of the Bible, which points us to Jesus. And listen, we can talk about all these issues. I'm not saying you don't come to a clear understanding of them. I'm not saying that they're not important. They're important. I'm not saying we don't study them. I'm saying if we become issue-oriented, if we become knowledge exalters, if we don't realize that the entire Old Testament is moving us and pointing us towards our Savior Jesus Christ, then we are looking to our Scriptures to save us, to make us feel secure and comfortable about our lives, to make us affirm that what I'm doing is good. And Jesus came and said, if you're doing that, you're trying to depend on this book instead of me, what the book was pointing you to. And I want everything from you. And I want your love for God to be complete. And I want your love for your neighbor to be an expression of that love for God. Theology is important. A lot of the issues we talked about, they're important to come to an understanding. But if we become scoffers, that is, we become Bible know-it-alls who are defensive, who are quarreling, who are ignorant, who are stubborn, who don't listen to anybody that might come with another opinion, then we have exalted our Bible knowledge because it allows us to control our environment and even control our God, and you cannot control God. And He wants you. He wants all of you. Christian fundamentalism. What are the fundamentals? You can't leave here today and say, it's relationship, not religion. I'll become more moderate. Christ will become part of my life, but I'm not going to let it go crazy. I don't want to look crazy. Because God doesn't call you to rules, but He calls you something deeper than that, and that's the relationship. That is the love. I don't want you to leave here saying, hey, it's all right here, and it's easy, and you can't argue with me. And if you do, God said it. I believe it. It's in the Bible. Didn't you read that? Don't become arrogant. Don't become prideful. When we take this book, do we say, where's Jesus in this? You know, there is some crazy stuff in the Old Testament. I mean, difficult stuff. Without Jesus, we end up being lost. Without what He did for us to save us. Without His teaching. But He says, come to this book and look for me in it. There's a story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and the Exodus became and still is one of the greatest redemptive events in all of history, where they come out of slavery, they come out of Egypt, and it's difficult and it's hard, but God calls them out and He makes it happen. And in Exodus 14, there's this part where they get out and they realize how difficult it'll be. You know, they wanted to be out of bondage, just like a lot of us want to be out of bondage from our idols. But then there comes that point where we realize how hard it is, where we realize how difficult it is, where we realize there's no halfway here. It's all or nothing, and God's calling us to something so much deeper. And that's where they get to, because they're coming into the desert and realizing, whoa, I mean, and they say to Moses, Moses, maybe it would have been better for us to stay. Maybe it would have been better for us just to stay in our bondage, and at least we'd be fed, at least we'd be provided for. And you can see this line of thinking, right? And you know God's heart is just, no, I'm calling you out to something amazing. I'm calling you out to be my people. I'm calling you out to be holy, and I'm going to provide for you every step of the way. This life is going to be so much better if you'd follow me, if you would follow me, so much better. And my heart is dying for you this week, people. I want to tell you it's better. If you had to sell every possession that you own, it would be better. If that's your idol, that God calls you to something so much better, and you can't control Him and you can't put Him in a box, but He is calling you to true life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power that touches your heart and sets it on fire, that gives life. There's this parallel there. And He brings them out. And Moses stands there as they're afraid of where God's taking them. They're afraid of even their freedom in God that He's offering them. Afraid to stop depending on the Egyptians, even though they were their slave masters. Just like we are scared to give up our idols, even though they enslave us. And Moses says, be still. This is Exodus 14:13. Be still and see the salvation the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Moses says, okay, in this moment
where you're wondering if it's worth it, where you're wondering if all out going for God, destroying your slave master and following him, even though it's scary. If you're asking if it's worth it, will that life be better? If you this morning are asking if that life is better, if you're trying to get a grip on all this rules and religion, it's not about rules and religion. Yes, it's about relationship. Moses, this is amazing. He says, be still and see the salvation that the Lord is bringing you today. That word salvation right there, the Hebrew verb is Yeshua. He literally says, behold and see Jesus. That the Lord is bringing you to today. This book, every step of the way, in one way or another, in different ways, points us to our Savior Jesus. To our God who came into this world to save us. That's what this book is about. As you wrestle with your idol, and it may be something this week, it may be a relationship or your money or all kinds of stuff, your own pride, and this morning you might have heard it. It might be the fact that you're a Bible idolater, that your knowledge has allowed you to become prideful and arrogant. And that you realize when you look at this book, you see a lot of issues. But not a lot of Jesus. So I tell you this morning, be still and see Jesus.